tell that they're deep in thought? Like all of you right now.
I was sitting the other day, a week ago, we were up at the ranch, and we were having, I think, breakfast. And so I'm sitting down, and I've got this couple to my right, David and Kathy Womford. Kathy came and spoke here a year ago, so she's sitting there. And she's been fixing breakfast and getting everything ready to serve all the soldiers and all the staff that are there. So she's in the kitchen, and she's the last one to eat. And I'm seeing Cindy there, and I'm sitting here. At this point, I'm looking, and I notice Kathy Womford, and I can see that she's deep in thought. And she's looking around, and Kathy and I have joked back and forth, and we joked about, you know, trying to kind of, you know, think in advance and all this kind of stuff, and I know that she's a pre-planner. So I'm kind of watching her, and I'm seeing her, she's counting spots that are at the table. And she's realizing that by the time Cindy gets through that line, Cindy's not going to have a chair. And she's looking at me, and she's seeing that I'm sitting by myself right there. There's not a chair to my left or to my right. And I'm just sort of watching her, and I'm kind of playing with it. I'm thinking it's a little funny because I'm just sort of, you know, engrossed in trying to figure out what's going to happen and how she's going to make this happen. And I finally looked over to her, and I said, Kathy, let me relieve you. When she gets through the line, I'm going to get up, and she's going to sit right here. And she started laughing, and I started laughing, and it was like, you know, she's like, you knew exactly what I was thinking. You know, you knew what I was looking at and all that kind of stuff, and we just laughed about it. Some people, they get into that deep thinking and trying to figure out all the different types of things that are going on, and I don't even want to get inside of Sonia's head, because then it's like taking it to the exponential degree, like the, of what's going on inside of her head is that. You know, some of us are thinkers. We're brooders. We just continually are kind of judging the world around us and thinking about all those things that are going on. And of course, that's a God-given ability that God has placed into our lives to be able to think, to be able to consider these things and begin to help us kind of work through those things. But sometimes our thinking becomes too narrow and it becomes too limited. Isn't that for me? Right? I've been there. Sometimes it becomes too narrow, it becomes too limited, and we think of all the different scenarios perhaps, and we begin to limit what we think could possibly take place. Now, Paul gives some tremendous advice to the church of Philippi. He says this, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can you say amen? I think that's a great filter for our lives. You know, of all the things that we're thinking about, of all the things that we're brooding about, I think it's good for us to filter it through Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And be able to say, you know what, these are the things that I need to be thinking about so that it can be filtered and it becomes good for us to be able to enjoy. Now, what can also happen is that our thinking can turn into daydreaming. Right? Thinking can turn into daydreaming. Now, what we've done as a culture is that we've sort of said, you know, daydreaming is not a good thing. If you're in school and you're going through, you know, if you were a daydreamer, you were always getting in trouble. Some identity out there. So you're getting in trouble because you're daydreaming. Your mind wasn't necessarily on the chalkboard or what was going on, which dates me, the whiteboard, of all those things that are going on, but you're sort of just daydreaming about something that's going on. How many of you know that we could be godly daydreamers? Hey, we could be godly daydreamers. I want to mention some daydreams that I think that would be phenomenal for us. What if you dreamt about impacting children through music? What if your dream was about strengthening marriages from God's Word? And what if your dream was of leading a church that reaches the next generation? Are you with me? What if you were dreaming about winning souls to God? What if you were dreaming about igniting kingdom passion in young adults? What if your dream was about sharing God's love overseas? What if your dream was about mentoring children that have been abused? What if your dream was about managing people and processes for kingdom effectiveness? Or what if your dream was about restoring hope to hurting people? What if your dream was about mentoring young women, or perhaps it was about inspiring men to live godly lives? What if your dream was about developing tools that help people grow closer to God? Or finally, what if your dream was about writing stories that inspire teenagers to follow God? Aren't those some wonderful dreams that take our thinking to the next level, to a place of daydreaming, but not daydreaming in ourselves, but daydreaming in what God is capable of doing in our lives? I believe that God wants to stretch us. Can you say amen? And we've been talking about going beyond borders, as the screen behind me says, going beyond borders, and we've talked about going beyond the borders of our own inadequacies. We've talked about going beyond the borders of our own comfort, which Austin preached last week. This morning, what I want to talk about is going beyond the borders of our own thinking. And going beyond the borders of our own thinking, if you will, to daydream big for what God is capable of doing in our lives. Isn't that awesome? I want to take you to my primary scripture this morning, and that is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. I have enough material this morning to keep us for quite a while. I'm going to do my very best to consolidate it, to move along pretty quickly, so that you can capture the essence of what I want to share this morning without sharing it too cheaply. So in Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, I really want us to get this into our hearts. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation as I normally do. You'll have the NIV up on the screen. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think." I'm going to reread that again. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Amen. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? There we go. This past week, our community group, the group that I'm a part of, and by the way, if you want to get into one of those community groups, ours is a great one because we're just on week two. But last week, our community group began to talk about the miracle that Jesus performed when he went to a wedding in Cana, and in this wedding, what takes place is there's a moment in the wedding where there's a potential problem, and that is the wine has run out. Okay, the wine has run out. And so Jesus' mother talks to him and points out this issue, and there's a little dialogue that takes place, but Jesus performs a miracle in that he begins to fill up all these jugs of water with wine, and they begin to serve it. Now, what's interesting, and Mark Batterson, in this case, he makes the point. He says, now, nobody was going to lose a life because of this, but the bridegroom was about to lose face because of this. He would have been embarrassed by the fact that the provisions hadn't been made to be able to satisfy the needs of the guests. And so from it, Mark Batterson makes this point that I delivered to you this morning, and that is that this idea of God is concerned not just about our lives, which is obviously important, but also about us saving faith. Okay, he's concerned with us. He's concerned about how we feel. He's concerned about what we think. He's concerned about how we experience things around us. He's concerned about how we're perceived by others. Are you saying that? I mean, if he was concerned about this bridegroom enough that he was going to create this wine out of water, certainly he's concerned about all the intricacies of our lives and everything that's going on. And for me, that builds confidence and it builds faith, and it also gives me a greater sense of intimacy with my Savior than I had before. Can you say amen? So it's a powerful thing for us to understand that God is interested in you and me at our very basic level. And that is that he understands how we think, he understands how we feel, and he's concerned about those things in our lives. You with me? Now, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified version of the Bible, but in this case, I really like what it says on this scripture. And again, it's Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. So, but in the Amplified, it says this. It says, "Now to him who by or in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able, or he carries out his purpose, to do superabundantly for over and above all that we dare ask or think. Now, here's where I think the Amplified really helps us this morning. It says in the Amplified, in talking about that word think, it's infinitely beyond our highest prayers, our desires, our thoughts, our hopes, or our dreams. Infinitely beyond our prayers, infinitely beyond our desires, infinitely beyond our thoughts, infinitely beyond our hopes, infinitely beyond our dreams. Ladies and gentlemen, are you letting it sink in? Hey, this is what God is saying. He's saying that in your prayer, you're praying, but I want to do more than you're thinking. I want to do more than what you're asking. He wants to go beyond our borders, to go into his borders, his boundaries, to say, this is what I want to establish in your life. I want to show you a couple examples of that. First is the example of a woman where we see Jesus goes far beyond what we think or where we can go. This woman in both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the story is told of this woman who's been struggling for 12 years with an issue, with a bleeding issue, and this woman hasn't been able to get it taken care of. And so after 12 years, let's roll the clock back. Let's go back 2,000 years. We're not talking about the medical center that she's going to visit. And she has less hope, much, much less hope than what we have today in 2017. And so she's got this issue that's continued for 12 years. She can't get it remedied. She's been to all the doctors and all these things, and she can't get it taken care of. And so what's going through her mind? What is she thinking? What is she considering in her life? And it says this in Mark chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, Jesus does commend her for her faith. And so there was an understanding in her thoughts that something significant was going to happen. But I would suggest that in her thoughts, just like in our thoughts, there were probably some doubts. 12 years, nothing's happened. I've been to the best doctors I can possibly be to. Nothing has remedied this. My age, as I've gotten older, hasn't changed the situation. It still continues. Her thinking. And yet when she gets to Jesus and he touches her, what happens is, and when she touches him, what happens is, it goes beyond that realm of what we're able to think or to ask, because he wants to do super abundantly in our lives. Can you say amen? I believe that what we say is what we think, and what we think is what we say. I think that this woman in this story, she represents to us all those who don't give up in their life. Even the most hopeless and the most negative of situations that are taking place. For 12 years, that battle continued until finally she reached out and touched Jesus. And it took her beyond, I believe, anything that she could have hoped for, anything she could have thought about. Let me tell you a story from last week. I had a soldier, for the sake of this morning, we'll call him Matt. And so Matt had come into this program, and Matt was very reclusive. And, you know, Matt was off by himself. Matt wasn't talking to anybody else. Matt's head was always down writing something. And to be able to graduate at Operation Warrior Reconnect, at the end of the week, we have to do a presentation for 5 to 7 minutes in front of... Up there you have West Cliff, the town of West Cliff, and so many of the town come together. So you have 200 to 300 people that are in this area, this maintenance part, and the rest of it. But they're all in there. It's just a big banquet kind of feel. And so to graduate, you have to be able to do that. You have to be able to present, and we practice that throughout the week. And so on Thursday, we have what we call Death Valley. So Death Valley is when they tell the story for the first time. Some of these guys have gone on for over an hour before telling the story. And so you just get impacted by what's going on. And so this past week I was in charge, and they had said to me, they said, well, he had come up to me and he said, you know, he said, Chief, I've got a situation. He says, I don't think that I'm going to be able to stand up there. If I stand up there, there's too many triggers. He said, I can't guarantee what's going to happen. I said, well, Matt, I said, we're here to help you. And so whatever I can do, I said, I don't want to push you beyond what you're comfortable doing. I don't know what his background is or anything. I said, I don't want to push you beyond anything that you feel comfortable with, but, you know, just do what you can. So Thursday, we had the opportunity for him to speak. And so I just looked at him. I said, Matt, do you want to go? And so he said, I think I'll go. So he got up there, he began to speak, and he spoke very well. And this is a guy that had functioned at some of the highest levels in the military. He's been along with generals, and he's been in there not only in the theater, but he's also been in their social environments and all that. So he worked in that sort of realm and was just high, you know, very, very efficient at it. But something had happened in his life where he became recluse, and he'd shut everybody out, and so now he'd lost his position doing that, and lost any social interaction with anybody else, and just kind of sat and with his head down waiting for the Army to eventually push him out. And so he got up, he spoke, we encouraged him and thanked him for getting up there to speak. The next day was Friday. It was the 10th anniversary of Operation Warrior Reconnect, and Dave Reaver, of course, was there, and so he was very excited about that. He said, I want just four guys to speak tonight because I want to speak also. I said, okay, well, here's my four guys. And I said, Matt, I want Matt to speak. So the first guy, we got to that point, the first guy that was going to get up to speak was Matt. And over to my left, there was this long table, and at that long table were all the command of Fort Carson. So you had the sergeant major there, you had the major there, you had all their entourage, it was all part of it, and they're all sitting at a table right there. And the first person that got up and came up to the stage over here was Matt. And when he stood up, I could see their jaws over there hit the table. They're like, what is this guy doing? How is he going to speak? He hadn't done anything in the past. All he's been is a part of our unit. He's just kind of recluse, and all he does is play an intricate game of chess among him, back and forth with himself and with the computer. That's all he does. That's all we know him. He gets up and he goes up to the podium. He begins to speak. He delivers a wonderful 5-minute speech. He goes off the stage over to here, and you can see the smile on his face, and he's walking straighter, taller, and more dignified than ever before. And that command stood up and they began to clap. You see, what he did was he went beyond the border of his own thinking to go to that next level. And at that next level, then there's dignity that begins to come back. Now, I don't know exactly what's taking place in Matt's life as far as his relationship with the Lord, but I would suggest that Matt got a hug from Christ in that program. He certainly had a chance to hear where the source of our power comes from. In that passage, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, there's also, not only is there this statement that's so powerful about the fact that he can go beyond what we ask or what we think, but there's also a statement that is separated by the comma. It says, according to the power that works in us. How do we get beyond what we ask or what we think? How do we get to that next level? Because it's easy for us to settle in at a comfort zone and say, you know, my mind, my environment, my spouse, my parents, everybody around me has said I'm only going to get to this level, but what I'm dreaming about is I'm dreaming that I can get to this level. And God wants to do that in my life. So how does that come to us? How does that take place in our lives? And here Paul says, he says, according to the power that works within us. Now he's speaking to Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, as Christians, what we have to acknowledge and what we should acknowledge is the fact that there is the power that works inside of us, that if we're not in Christ, that power doesn't exist in their lives. We have a tremendous advantage. And that is, in naming the name of Jesus Christ and inviting him into my life, there begins to be a power that is in my life that enables me to go beyond what I might ask, to go beyond what I might think, to shatter the old boundaries
I want to read to you a couple of scriptures. One comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, "For God wanted them to know that their riches," or that the riches and glory of Christ, "are for you Gentiles too." And this is the secret, that Christ lives in you. Everybody point at your chest right now and say, "Christ lives in me." Okay, y'all look silly. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody say it again. Christ lives in me. My father-in-law used to say it this way. He said, "Mr. Big lives in me." Right? Mr. Big, right in there. And he would take his shirt and he would talk down to Mr. Big. Right? "Mr. Big lives in me. Christ lives in me." And that's that power that's inside of us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, folks, we have the power, okay, to go beyond what we have set up as our borders because of the power of Christ in us and the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us. How many of you can say amen? How many of you want to do a lap around the sanctuary? I like what one theologian wrote. He said this. He said, "God's capacity to meet his people's spiritual needs far exceeds anything that they can either request in prayer or conceive by way of anticipation." In other words, he's saying, you know what God is capable of doing in your life and in my life is far beyond what we think is going to take place. Now, I can tell you, I could predict by numbers and tell you what I think that our church is able to accomplish in missions next year. What I can't tell you is what God is able to do in missions next year. I know some pastors, some pastor friends that are giving over $1 million a year in missions. Do you say amen? I believe God's able to do that at Grace Chapel. Because he thinks beyond what I think. See, he's going to give beyond what I ask, but it's allowing that power to work within us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." As you live in Christ Jesus. Are we living in Christ Jesus? Are we recognizing that Christ lives in us? Another theologian, well, he's not really a theologian. He's a Jedi master. He's fictional. He's Yoda. Yoda said this, "Do or do not, there is no try. Do or do not, there is no try," he said. Well, you know, I don't know about Jedi tricks and all that, but I do think there's a direct application for Christians, because so many of us are saying, if I can just do these things for Christ, then I'm going to be a Christian. If I can just try hard enough, then I'm going to be a Christian. And what we're forgetting about is that he is in us. Christ lives in us. He's saying, be a Christian. Okay? Be a Christian. Be in the faith. Don't try to be in the faith. Just be in the faith. Allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Spirit of Christ to begin to speak to you. And as he speaks to you, let him direct you. It's more of the wind in the sails than it is the rudder at the back. Allow him to direct us. Allow him to move us. Stop trying to be a Christian. You're never going to be successful at it. Just allow Christ to direct you and to be inside of you. I still love that. Let's go back to verse 20 again. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think." I think that our thinking has become too narrow. It becomes too shallow. And I think that real quickly what we need to do, and I don't have time to be able to really exploit this, but to be able to just talk about thinking for a few moments. In 2002, Donald Rumsfeld, and this of course was the era as we were ramping up to go to war with Iraq, Donald Rumsfeld's talking about the intelligence that they're finding, and he makes this statement. You may remember it. He said, "There are known knowns. There are things that we know, and there's also known unknowns. That is to say, we know that there are some things that we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. Now, this is convoluted and trying to figure it out perhaps quickly, maybe a little difficult, but unknown unknowns, and there are things that we do not know that we do not know. Okay, to simplify it, there are things that we know, there are things that we know we don't know, and there are things that we don't know that we don't know. So he makes those statements. Now I want to talk to you because I think those are realities that are in our lives and that are in our thinking, and I'm going to give you a couple of tools to be able to beat those things. In the first case, when he's talked about known knowns, in other words, when we know what we know, we go beyond our borders with confidence. Okay, with confidence. The way we get beyond that is with confidence. Now, and in a Christian situation, a circumstance, this is how it takes place. I'm going to just give you a few promises from Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns." See, I don't have a question about it. I know that I know that God who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. Why do I know that? Because the Word of God says it. It's a known known. I get it. All I got to do is stand on the promise. If I'm not standing on the promise, then what I am is I'm being confused. I'm being led astray. Another scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, says, "The same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." It's a known known that Christ is going to take care of me. He's going to meet my needs. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." It's a known known. I get it. The Word says it. This is what I need to operate in. This is the promise that I have. And one more that I want to share. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit." And I love that verse because I get people that come to me and they say, "You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many people I've killed on the battlefield." And I can tell them, say, "Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He didn't save us because of your righteousness, but because of his mercy." Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I think it's worth. Because it doesn't matter my past. It doesn't matter the affair. It doesn't matter the felony. It doesn't matter what I did on the battlefield. Whatever it takes place, that doesn't matter. My relationship with Christ is established by the cross, by what Jesus did for me. It's a known known. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. We have to stand on the known knowns. And our thinking begins to be charged. The second thing is known unknowns. We have to go beyond our borders by being teachable. Okay, by being teachable. Here at the church, we like to use the term, we want fat Christians. Not P-H-A-T, which is outdated. Now it's like, I guess, being lit or something like that. It's lit. I used it at the restaurant the other day. Waitress started laughing. She said, "I get it." We're talking F-A-T, fat Christians, faithful, available, teachable. Fat Christians, faithful, available, and teachable. See, the way that you go beyond the known unknowns, it's, I know that I don't know something. Then become teachable. Become teachable. It's simple. When we're teachable, we have to accept, we have to admit our limitation, we have to accept our inability, we have to accept the fact that we've got ignorance. When we become unteachable, we stagnate and we die. In the marketplace today, they're using this term, the three H's. You may have heard it in your workplace. And those are, they're looking for employees that are humble, that are hustlers, and that are hungry. In other words, they're teachable. hungry, teachable. If you're teachable, you regularly ask for help. You're regularly asking for instruction. You're asking for guidance. And for the sake of time, I'll not share all of these characteristics, but you're aware of the limitations of your own knowledge and your own abilities. You're listening to others carefully and patiently with a desire to learn from everybody else and as they speak into your lives. And if you're teachable, you're not afraid of failure. I think it was Thomas Edison who he's talking about these inventions that he did. Well, he came up with this day. He said, well, what about, you know, somebody asked him, what about all the failures? He said, no, those 10,000 failures were actually all ways that I've learned not to do it. Right? Those failures led him towards success. And we have to be able to accept that as well. Let's talk about the third category of thinking. That is unknown unknowns. Okay, unknown unknowns. We don't know what we don't know. It's a bad place to be. But the answer to it is by being flexible. By being flexible. The church had that situation because in the new covenant, what happened was you got two extremes. You've got one where the Jewish people that said, we want to continue to do all of our customs, all our ceremony the way we used to. That's the way we get to Christ. The other group, which was a large word, the antinomians, said this. They said, no, we're going to throw it all out. We're going to do whatever we want. And the truth was in the middle. Okay? And Paul and Peter and the rest of them established some things. They said, these are the things that we're going to do. And I don't have time. We actually talked about it in the book of Acts as we went through it. But he said, these are the things that we're going to do. And so they were flexible in it. A week ago Thursday night, or a week ago Wednesday night, we had a situation. No, it was Thursday night. We had a situation. There was a man that earlier in the day at lunchtime, and I have to go beyond a little bit, but he was sitting next to me at the table, and as we were talking and just sharing, he fell asleep. And so he leaned over and he fell into me. He's a big guy, at least 250. So he falls into me, and I kind of straighten him back up, and we're kind of watching him. From that sleep, he goes into a seizure. And so his body goes rigid. We remove the chairs. We put him down on the floor, and we spend some time with him. He was in a seizure for about 2 minutes. That evening, while I was downstairs, he seizes again for the second time, 2 minutes. He seizes again for the third time after that seizure, again, another 2 minutes. And in those 4 minutes or 6 minutes in between of those things, I'm like, what are we going to do? I don't know anything about his background. I don't know his medical. I don't know. We're remote, and I've got people just shouting all kinds of things. You got to do this. You got to do that. And I'll tell you what, it's a little tough sometimes when you got a full bird colonel telling you to do one thing, and then you've got a special forces captain, right, that he's telling you, hey, we got a medevac. This is what you do. Put him in the truck. We're moving him out. We're going to go to a known point. We're going to put him there. We're going to get the ambulance, pick him up, all that kind of stuff. It all made sense, right? Everybody's answer was a good answer, textbook answer, and I'm sitting there. I got to make the call. And I'm hearing another guy, John Gaither, who's a part of the program, he's saying, no. He says, Daniel's going to be okay. This is normal for Daniel. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Right? It's going to work it out. Eventually, what I did was I said, you know what? I said, I know what the textbook answer is. I know what the best answer is if I got to go to court for this. The best answer is to transport him. I said, but I'm going to trust John. Right? I'm going to do what John says. So we got his wife on the phone. His wife says, you know, don't transport him. Don't do anything. Well, make a long story short, he came through it. Everything was okay. He's had up to 9 to 10 seizures in a day before, and the doctors can't fix it. So next morning, Dave Reaver shows up in the morning, and of course, Dave's a big boss, and I'm like, you know, he pulls me aside. He says, man, I heard you had a heck of a day yesterday. And I said, yeah. He says, let's go to the office. Let's go talk. So we went down. I sat down there, and I said, you know, it was a heck of a day. That this happened and that happened and Daniel, and I said, man, the textbook, you know, this is perhaps what I should have done, but this is what we did. And he looked at me, he says, I get it. He said, there's that answer that's the right answer in that. He says, but there's also another answer that's right in love. He said, you did what was right in love for him, for his situation. I'll tell you what, when you don't know what you don't know, you better be flexible. You better be flexible. And the asset that we have is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit begins to give us confidence. begins to speak in our lives so that we can be successful in it. The last one is this, the unknown knowns. Okay, unknown knowns. This is, we have to go beyond the border through repentance sometimes. Unknown knowns. What this means is there are things in our lives that we're pretending that we don't know, but we really do know. Okay? We're pretending we don't know it, but we really do know it. See, moms and dads, sir, we know sometimes the TV needs to get turned off. Because what you're allowing into that house is inappropriate. Guys, sometimes you know that you shouldn't be watching that thing or looking at that thing on the internet. But we're pretending that, I'll get past it. Okay, it's going to be all right. See, it's getting quiet now. Because we've got things that we're pretending that we don't know, but we really do know it. Because the Holy Spirit's telling us, don't do those things. And what we need to do is we need to get on our knees. We need to repent. And sometimes we have to repent to our family. And as a leader in the home, dads, to stand up and say, honey, and kids, daddy was wrong. Here's what we're going to do from today forward. We're going to start something new. We're going to do something new in our home. We're going to repent to the Lord and to one another so that our thinking and our lives go beyond the border. Can you say amen? So what we have is we have confidence when we know what we know. We have teachability when we know what we do not know. We have flexibility when we experience the unknown unknowns and repentance in the face of unknown unknowns or unknown knowns. So in conclusion, what I want to share with you is that God wants to give us much more than we're ever going to or that we ask for. He wants to give us more than we think that we're ever going to have. I want you to consider with me just a couple quick stories, and I'm not going to draw them out because I think that you'll capture it, but the story of Abraham. When Abraham wanted a seed, he wanted a son to continue his family. And so he says, well, I guess the best that's going to happen to me is that I'm going to have this son Ishmael through this maid Hagar. God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. You know, your wife, the one that's 100 years old, she's going to conceive and she's going to give birth to a son. His name is going to be Isaac. So where Abraham was thinking, this is what's going to happen. God's saying, no, I'm going to give you more than you're asking for. I'm going to give you beyond that. When Jacob was at Bethel the first time, and Jacob was hungry, he said, if you can just give me something to eat, if you'll just provide those simplest things to me. The second time that Jacob is at Bethel, he has thousands of sheep, he has camels, he has donkeys, he has two bands of his family that come back through Bethel. You see, when he wanted just a little bit of food, in his thoughts, God's saying, no, I'm going to expand your family. I'm going to pour into your life. And God's wanting to do that in our lives. When David said, hey, I just want to be blessed. I just want to have a son that's going to follow me on this throne. What God said was, no, your throne is going to be established forever and ever. Can you say amen? Well, Pastor, is it just about Old Testament? No. Let's take a look at the New Testament real quick. They brought a man to Christ one time. He was sick with palsy. They brought him to him. They said, oh, you know, we just need him healed. We just need a physical healing, which is, I mean, amazing enough. What did Jesus say? He said, no, your sins are forgiven you. Well, what about the palsy? Well, that too, but guess what? Not only the physical need, but also our spiritual need that eternally healed forever and ever. His sins are forgiven, and each one of us have received that. One day, the poor dying thief on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' response was, I'm going to go further than that, beyond what you ask or what you think. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Isn't that awesome? We're thinking this, we're asking for this, and God's saying, I want to give you more than that. I want to meet your very needs. One more story, and that is the story of this young man that left his father. We call it the prodigal son. He goes off and he gets into all his, you know, the old King James, riotous living that he does. One day it dawns on him, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and if I can just go into my father's house as a servant, then I'll be okay. That's what he's thinking. What happened? He comes back. The father sees the son from afar off. He picks up his outfit, his wearing, and he runs to his son. He embraces him, and he takes the ring off of his finger, representing that you are a family member, and he puts it onto his son's finger. He takes off his robe, and he puts it on his son's back, and he brings him into the house, and he says, kill the fatted calf, because we're going to have a party tonight. You see, he's thinking, if I can just come in and live at the servants' quarters, I'm going to be good. But what God's thinking is, he's saying, I want to establish relationship. I want to continue to establish the promises that I've placed into your life for you to have. And folks, we're thinking, if I could just have this or that. We're asking, if I could just have this or that, I'll be happy. What we need to understand is God's saying, this is what I want to establish in your life. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. And for a moment, you just think about what is it that God can do in your life. I think it's a good time for us to surrender our limited thinking, and embrace the mission, the daydream, if you will, that God has for us. Hallelujah. We're going to open the altars at this time. If you'd love to come up to the front and just to make a commitment to the Lord and acknowledge that maybe our thinking has been too limited, too narrow, but you want to surrender it to the Lord and say, Lord, take me. Take what I've thought, take what I've asked of you. And Lord, I'm putting you in the driver's seat. You take me to the place where you want me to be. We'd love to pray with you in that way. So Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you for the word that you have shared through your Spirit this morning. Lord, we thank you, O God, for what you want to establish in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are expanding the borders of our lives, expanding us to understand that our strength is supported by your strength and needs to be supported by your strength. Lord, that we can go beyond our comfort zones. Lord, that we can go beyond our own thinking. And that, Lord, your work can be done in us and through us. Lord, I pray that as each of us right now are just responding to your Spirit as you're speaking to us, that, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in our lives. And that river that we've talked about earlier, that it would flood us. That, Lord, we would rejoice, that we'd be thrilled, oh God, in what you're doing in our lives. But I pray that you'd be with us in all things, O God. We love you and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You doubt us.